Morning, everybody.
Morning.
That's not too bad. One more time. Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Ah, that's better. Good morning to those also who are watching from Golden Living and also those who are watching us via the internet. And a thank you to the congregation here for allowing me to speak this morning and to explore what is the greatest book that has ever been known to man. I won't be able to see this, so you see something behind me?
Yep.
All right. So what do you see there? What do you see? So here's the question, do you see one or do you see two? Do you see younger? Do you see older? Can everybody make it out?
Yes.
This is a very well-known illustration, or we might say illusion. It's really not an optical illusion. But it depends on perspective. Well, what I'm getting you to do is a little bit of mental calisthenics. I'm getting you to exercise your eyes and your minds, because you need both, right?
Yes.
To kind of focus in on that and to see what's there. There are actually two individuals there, one younger and one older. The picture, of course, is more than a mere optical illusion, if you would. It challenges us in our way of thinking or looking at the picture. It requires the mind to work in conjunction with the eyes to see what is really there. And this morning, I would like you to challenge yourselves. I want you to challenge yourselves, not for the manner in which you see this particular picture, but for the perspective you have when you look at or think about God's Word. So that's really the challenge that I'm placing before myself and for you this morning. And if you would, let's focus on the word perspective for a little bit, shall we? Oh, there we go. Perspective can mean the capacity to view things in their true relations or relative importance. This is one of its meanings. For example, last month, I was chosen to serve as a juror for Cumberland County. And that was quite the interesting process. And I remember the instructions that the judge had given us. He asked us to pay careful attention to all the testimony that was given during the trial. He asked us then to weigh all the evidence, right? And he also asked us to do these things with a little bit of common sense. We were allowed to use some common sense as we heard the testimony, as we weighed the evidence, to come to a verdict. And truly what we were doing was maintaining a perspective relative to that trial and what was going on. You know, Solomon, he tried to find fulfillment in a number of worldly things. He tried great building projects. He tried labor or industry. He tried worldly wisdom. He tried worldly pleasure and wine and possessions to fulfill his needs. And in the end, what did he learn was most important? Well, he learned this: to fear God and keep his commandments. That was the true fulfillment that he could have and be happy in life. And he said, for this applies to every individual. See, Solomon approached life from a different perspective. He tried all those worldly things at first. And what he found out was, they're not worth it. They don't gain true satisfaction, true fulfillment. It's that relationship with God that gains the most fulfillment in life. But he had to go through two different views, two different outlooks in order to see this. Perspective, our second major point, can also mean a way of looking at or thinking about something. Doug has done a fine job, I think, in presenting the perspective that as a nation, we have strayed from the founding fathers' vision for sound and practical government.
Yes,
indeed, the Bible has a place in our government and in our morals and in our values. And slowly our nation has strayed away from that. You know, long ago, Joshua made an informed choice. In fact, not only did Joshua make that informed choice, but he had the entire nation of Israel make that same choice. He asked them some simple questions. Or rather, he made a simple statement. He said, choose this day whom you will serve, whether it be the gods of the people or the land you came out of, i.e. Egypt, or whether it be the gods of the land that you now reside on, the Ammonite gods. You choose whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. He put before them a perspective, a choice. Choose who you are really going to serve. Make a choice. And then stick with it. Joshua was sure that he was on the right path in his service to God. I've heard more than one televangelist talk about the parable of the talents from the point of view of abilities. Grant and I were talking about this yesterday. And I'm like, really? It's a question, right, to myself. Does this parable really emphasize abilities? So then that makes you think about how you look at things, right? How you see things. What kind of perspective you are using. So here's a question. Out there in our audience, by show of hands, if you would, how many think that the parable of the talents is really talking about talents? Good. It talks about talents, but it's not really talking about talents. It's talking about some other subjects that are really critical in our relationship with God. All right. So I've got 3 points, 3 ideas I want you to think about. One is going to be stewardship. The second will be potential. And the third will be trust or confidence. Now, you will find within this parable many other ideas that you can sit down and contemplate and think about, but I chose just 3 for the lesson this morning. All right, if we would, let's start with the first one. When we carefully consider this parable, one truth stands out is the idea of stewardship. And do we have a scripture reading on this parable? Right, Richard did. I'm sorry. There we go. All right, one thing that stands out is stewardship. Stewardship is a very interesting idea in the New Testament. In Jesus' time and in the time of Paul, a steward was given the task of managing the financial and material affairs of his master's household. A good example of this for us would be from the Old Testament in Joseph. If you were to turn over to Genesis chapter 39. Joseph, of course, was sold into slavery by his brothers as a young man, was he not? Faced some rather difficult times, maintained an awesome perspective about life and about his situation. He would rise eventually to be second in command or in charge of all of Egypt, just below Pharaoh. Along the way, he was a servant in Potiphar's house, right? It is there that we notice some interesting things about Joseph. Potiphar saw that God was with Joseph. And here in Genesis chapter 39, he found favor in the sight, in his sight, that's God's sight, and also Potiphar's sight, and he became Potiphar's personal servant. I want you to know what Potiphar did. He made him overseer over his house, and all that he owned, he put in his charge. That is a great idea of what a steward is in the New Testament. A steward is one who is given that particular responsibility. He's put in charge of the master's financial and material affairs of his household. All right, here's another question for you. At all who are present this morning, how many of us have obeyed the gospel? Show of hands. This is good. Show of hands. I want you to think about something. All of us who have are stewards in some shape, form, or fashion.
Yes, sir.
You realize that?
Yes, sir.
All of us are, in some shape, form, or fashion, stewards. In other words, we've been given something to manage. Think about this parable, if you would, here. The stewards were given talents. In Jesus' day and age, a talent was worth about 15 years' wages for a common laborer. That's a pretty hefty sum of money when you think about it, isn't it? That's a lot of money, if you think about it that way. But what's that speak of to the value of what a steward is given to manage or to oversee or to administrate? It's pretty important. Let's take, for example, elders. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7, Paul refers to the elders as God's stewards. They are God's stewards of the household of Christ, right? Or of God. They're stewards of the church. And they bear a great responsibility to shepherd, to oversee the flock. It's a big responsibility. A very serious responsibility. But yet, they are stewards of God's household, God's church. We too are stewards. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10, Peter encourages his audience to use those gifts that they had been given in serving one another as good stewards of God's manifold grace. Doug has done an excellent job. I got a chance to read his, but you know, he's a good salesman too, by the way. My entire family got to read through his book and take the test. And it was very eye-opening. It was good for me and good for my family. But he's done a marvelous job with his book on spiritual giftedness of helping us to see those things that we excel at and helping us to see those things that we need improvement on. And when we look at Peter's letter, and we think about this, Peter is encouraging his audience to use those gifts that you have been given, whatever it might be, in your service to one another and to God. But you are stewards of those things. And as such, you have that responsibility to manage, to use them, to administrate them. Ask yourself this. What has God given to me to manage and to take care of? And then make a list behind it. Parents, what are we given that we must take care of and manage and train and teach? Children. Oh, by the way, excellent job this morning. Husbands, we're head of a household, yes? In that respect, we are stewards, even though it doesn't say. How about managing ourselves? Oh, how about that one? When you stop and think about it. That's a full-time job, isn't it?
Yes, sir.
To manage ourselves, to be good stewards of ourselves. And don't think for a moment God doesn't value us, because he does. Right? Every single one of us. You can make a list and keep on going. Talk about stewardship, about managing that which God has given us. All right, number two. We learn that the master in this parable saw great potential, that's what I'm going to call it, in each of his slaves' abilities. All right, potential. All right, potential is the qualities or abilities that can be developed for success. That's how I'm going to define it. The master gave talents according to each slave's own personal abilities to manage. In other words, the master looks at these three slaves in our parable, and to one he gives five, and to the other two, and to the last one, one. Why? Because he could look at them and see that that was enough for them. In fact, it was not more than what they could handle. It was not less than what they could handle. But it was just, you know, Goldilocks and the three bears. It was just right. That also speaks about relationship, but that's one you can add to the list for down the road. Potential. So when the master looks at his slaves or servants, what he sees in them is potential. One has the potential to manage five based on his abilities, the other two and the other one. Most importantly, no slave was talentless. You catch that? So we can't go through life thinking we have no ability to use in our service to the Lord. Every single one of us has at least one talent.
Yes, sir.
Some, many more. Sometimes it just takes a little while to realize that. We might consider the example of Moses in the Old Testament. Moses, in Genesis chapter 3 and 4, he had escaped Egypt after he had killed the Egyptian official and gone to Midian, right? And there, of course, he would meet his wife. And when the suffering of Israel had reached its peak and God decided to act, he went and he found Moses in that land. You know, and he told Moses that he was going to use him to deliver the children of Israel. You want to know what Moses did? He made three excuses about why he couldn't do exactly that. The first excuse was, well, who am I? Who am I? I'm not really anybody to go and do what you're asking me to do. That's in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 11. You know, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring out the children of Israel from the land of Egypt? And then in Genesis chapter 4 and verse 1, Moses, after some counseling, if you would, by God, says, you know, what if they will not believe me or listen to me? And God says, well, you know what I'll do? I'll give you Aaron. Well, now, I will tell you what to say and what to do, and the miracles that you'll be able to perform will be a witness that you're speaking on my behalf. And actually, he had Moses reach into his inside of his clothes and bring out his hands, and it was leprous, and put his hand back in, take it back out, and it was clean. And then Moses said, well, you know, I'm not eloquent of speech. I'm not a good speaker. I'm not very good with words. And by this time, God had really, well, he had enough with him, basically. And he told Moses, I will give you Aaron, your brother, and he will be able to speak on your behalf, but you, Moses, you will lead my people out of Egypt. What did God see in Moses? Well, he saw in Moses the potential to be a great leader of people. And he would turn out to be that great leader, wouldn't he? God sees potential even in the most vile offender. Let's consider Paul for a moment. Paul said of himself, I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. That was until he met Jesus on that road to Damascus one day, wasn't it?
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
And from that moment on, Paul was not the vilest offender or destroyer of the church. He was the most zealous for its growth. Who would have believed Paul, the persecutor, could have made such a change in his life? You know, Paul approached it with a different perspective, didn't he? He didn't see it, the church, for what it really and truly would become. It wasn't until someone changed his mind for him. The potential, though, for us to do good, to live faithfully, to be productive so as to grow spiritually, is not only ourselves, but also the kingdom Christ purchased with his blood resides in us. We have potential. All of us. And God sees it. Sometimes it's hard for us, though, to agree with them, just like Moses, that we can do these things that he's asking us to do. All of us are stewards. All of us have potential to do great things. and our service to God. And then lastly, another thing I learned from this parable is about trust or confidence. Would you agree with me that God places great emphasis, His Word places great emphasis on the need for trusting in Him? Would that be a true statement for everybody? You think so? That'd be a true statement. In Psalms 4, verse 5, and again, this is a psalm of David emphasizing trust in God. David says confidently, offer the sacrifices of righteousness and trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. You know, David's a man that understands a little bit about the need to trust, doesn't he? He, like us, had his ups and downs in life. And the one thing he could always return to was trusting in the Lord. And he would say again in Psalms 56, again, another prayer of David that emphasizes trust. In verse 11, he would say, in God I have put my trust. I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? Marvelous, isn't it? Certainly, trust in God is vital for our spiritual well-being. But have you ever considered this? Have you ever considered God's trust in you? Ever think about that? Well, see, we're flip-flopping our perspective. We understand how we have a need to trust in God, but what about the other way around? When you look at this parable, what did the master entrust, that is, deliver over to the slaves or to the servants? Well, he delivered something that was of great value. That'd be the idea behind that idea. Something of great value. They were belongings that he had a very strong personal interest in. They were his own belongings. Talents. Things of great value. God placed a level of trust. I'll back up. The master placed a level of trust in those three servants to handle appropriately those things that he gave them. Imagine that. One more time. The master had a certain level of trust, confidence, that those three slaves would handle aright, appropriately, those things that he gave them. Same thing applies to us. There is a certain amount of trust, confidence that God has in us that we will properly manage that which He has given to us. Just think about this. 13 ordinary, fallible men, that is, men who could sin and do wrong, with varied backgrounds and personal traits, a zealot, fisherman, a tax collector, and so forth, were chosen by Jesus to be His messengers, His apostles. You know, that takes a certain amount of trust and confidence that they're going to carry out the duties that He gave them. Would you agree with me that what Jesus asked those apostles to do, and I'm including Paul, okay, in along with the 12, see, would you agree that that was something of great value?
Yes.
In fact, Paul speaks about himself being a steward of the mysteries of God, i.e. the gospel that he was delivering in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 2. 13 ordinary men from different backgrounds, different makeups, different characteristics were chosen by Christ to be His appointed messengers. It takes a little bit of trust, a little bit of confidence that they would have carried out all that He had asked them to do. And the apostles were tasked, of course, with training disciples and baptizing believers and teaching them to observe all that He commanded to His apostles. Matthew 28:19-20. So just as He had enough trust in them for this particular work, they in turn would teach, guess what, other people, us, those same things. And that in and of itself places a certain level of trust, guess what? That we will follow suit. In other words, God's putting some trust, confidence in us. That we will be who we are supposed to be. He trusts that we will do good to all people, Galatians 6 and verse 10. He has confidence that we will love and obey his son's commandments, John 14 and verse 15. He's confident that husbands will love their wives as Christ loved the church, Ephesians 5 verse 25. And that children will obey their parents, for this is right in the Lord, Ephesians 6 and verse 10. He has confidence that we will use our spiritual giftedness to serve others to the best of our abilities. Again, 1 Peter 4 and verse 10. He has trust that we would hold true and fast to the gospel that was delivered by the apostles so long ago. And we would not fall or follow a different gospel. Galatians 1, verses 6 and following. He has confidence that we... When you get the picture right,
yes, sir.
We can do these things. We can. He's given us a great responsibility. That's a second freebie you have for points that you can draw from this lesson. As stewards, he's also sees the potential that we have. Where does our abilities come from? Who's the ultimate source of what we're able to do? God. He sees potential in us to do great things in his service. And he has the confidence or trust that we will do exactly that. Do exactly that. All right, I want you to close your eyes for a moment. Can you do that? All right. God has given us a mind, the world's supercomputer, to think. And to imagine. I want you to think about this. Close your eyes. You're one of the three slaves in this parable. You're called before your master. And you're asked to give an account. You're asked to balance the ledger, so to speak. You come in. Perhaps you are kneeling before him. Or sitting. He comes over and he speaks with you and you talk about how you've increased that which he has given to you. 100%, 50%, increase it. And he smiles and he looks at you as he places his hand on your shoulder and he says, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And he lifts his other hand and he points to in a direction. He says, "Enter into the joys of your master. You have been faithful with a few things. I will make you or put you in charge of many things." Right? Enter into the joy of your master. And then I want you to think about the other slave. The other slave who didn't invest his time or his potential or his talents, his abilities, to do what he knew the master wanted him to do. And the master would describe him as wicked and lazy and slothful. Probably didn't even approach him, but stood at a distance and corrected him, saying, "You knew that I did this. I reaped here and I gathered here and I sowed there." And he would say, "Throw that worthless slave out into the outer darkness or cast him away from me." Which one of those do you want to be? You see, this parable is in the middle of a long discussion on the day of judgment. You can open your eyes. It's in the middle of a long discussion on the day of judgment. So it is. It's a parable about stewardship, about potential, about responsibility, about opportunity, about perspective. You see, that one talent slave had a different perspective than the other two. It's how he viewed his master. We don't want to view our master like that. Our master is kind. Stern, but kind. All right? He expects us to do the best that we can in life. The reward is great for a faithful life of service to him. So which one would you rather be? You'd rather be the 5 and 2 talent servants? Or would you want to be the 1 talent servant? What hangs in the balance based on how we view things is going to be eternal life or not. That's what hangs in the balance. Jesus once asked Peter, who do people say that I am? And Peter said, well, some say you're... It's all blank now. I'll remember it in a second. You ever have that happen? It's Matthew 16. All right. Who do people say that I am? Well, Peter says... He says this, some say John the Baptist, and others Elijah, but still others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And then Jesus asks Peter, who do you say that I am? And how does he reply? You are the Son of God. Peter's perspective was right on the money, wasn't it? He is the Son of God. The Son of God that came and, right? Died on that cross for us, shed his blood that we might have the hope of eternal life, that we might have the opportunity to have our sins forgiven. God gave something of great value to him. Great value. Because he saw the value in us as people. That sacrifice was worth it. We have the capacity to do great things for him. Perhaps you have not become a Christian. We need to encourage you to really think about that. Jesus' blood can wash away your sins. It requires, yes, you to make a decision. You willing to put other things aside and follow him and to do your very best to be faithful and true? Then we'd encourage you to come. Encourage you to come. And to be baptized, to have your sins washed away, and ready to start that new life, new path, to walk hand in hand with Christ. If anybody has a need, we're going to ask you to come as together we stand and sing.